prophecies have been fulfilled, and just be careful that you don't do what your forefathers did. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. I can't wait till next week when we talk about some of these things in greater detail, but these are the very same people that Paul had to write the letter to the Galatians to a little bit later, because they didn't continue in God's grace. They fell back into legalism. Kind of interesting to me that he knew there was going to be a problem. This is a huge synagogue. All historians have said the Pisidian Antioch had one of the largest populations of Jews of any Roman city. So the synagogue was huge, and many of these people were believers. But it was hard to shake that legalism. So it's interesting that he gives them this parting word. And we'll pick all of that up next week. So let's rewind all the way back up to verse 4. I'm sorry I could not resist the comments. And if we can shift gears back to the whole Holy Spirit interruption, there are some things that we need to look at. And then we're going to talk about God's choice of Israel and all that he did, and that always is good. But you know what? Whenever I am faced with trying to believe God for a promise that looks completely illogical that it could ever be fulfilled, I don't know if you have ever had God speak to your heart, some word of hope. Maybe it's somebody that you love that doesn't know Jesus, and every time you pray for them, you have that, do you want to share with the whole class? Sorry, that's what my teachers used to always tell me in grade school. Could you just remove all the communion cups from the vicinity where she's sitting over there? Inside joke. Where was I? Whenever God makes a promise that I look at the possibility of it being fulfilled and I just think there's just no way, there's just no way. And God loves to make promises like that, by the way. He loves to do it. And whenever I start getting hung up on the physics of it, or I start getting hung up on the, oh, but God, you don't know, they're so bullheaded, they'll never listen. Or, oh, God, you know, you don't know my boss. Or, oh, God, you don't know what the doctor said. Or any of the, oh, God, but things that we do. You know what always pulls me out of that slide of unbelief? I just look at Israel. And I realize God made promises that for thousands of years looked absolutely insane whenever anybody quoted the promises. It was a desolate place. There were no Jews there. They were scattered all over the world. But God says, don't worry how far you get scattered out there. I'll bring you back. And then he prophesied about what the land was going to be like. We've been there. And we're driving around this land, and we're realizing everything that God said he was going to do, despite the United Nations, despite Russia, despite 800 million enemies sworn to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, despite all of that, God has kept every promise, still keeping all of his promises to Israel. So anytime we have a chance to look at God's faithfulness to Israel, I just want to be sure that it's connecting in our heads. This is the God that you have entrusted your loved one to. This is the God who has promised you whatever it is that he's promised you, that you're having trouble believing God is able to do it. Your bullheaded relative is not more stubborn than several million Jewish people who fought God all the way to the promised land. God won. Because God was faithful. And I need to hear that, and I need to hear it, and I need to hear it. And so I love every time we look at Scripture, and every time I get a chance to talk about start to finish, God is faithful. Start to finish, God is way more patient with people than we are. But before we get there, let's just look at the Holy Spirit interrupting the work that's being done. It does remind me a lot of Philip, as I said earlier, that they were doing what the Holy Spirit had gifted them to do, Saul and Barnabas. They're teaching. They had gift of prophecy as well, we saw last week. But he said to the leaders, I want you to set these guys apart for me, just for me. I have a plan. I have something I want them to do. If this is the only church that you've ever known, you may not know that all churches don't operate that way. It's so clear in Scripture. I remember Michael telling me a couple of weeks ago when we were after looking at the Scripture and saying, but it's so clear here. Why doesn't everybody do it this way? And I thought, well, because they're not using this for the manual. That's why. The church has gotten so far off from that simple, simple thing of devote yourself to the Lord, do whatever he tells you to do, rely on his power, and keep your ears peeled, and keep listening, and wait on him for instructions, and don't do anything until he tells you. And then when he tells you, follow those orders until he gives you new orders. That it just sounds so simple. You know what? I have had conversations with ministers that when you talk that way, they look at you like you are hopelessly naive, that we don't need to do that anymore. And of course, that's why the church is not the church that we see in the book of Acts today, because God isn't running it the way he was then. So I love looking at how this all unfolds. Two things I want to say about this, just two little comments on this, just this whole idea of the Holy Spirit interrupting what they were doing and saying, I have something else for them to do. Two things. One, he didn't tell them the whole plan. There's no indication that they knew where they were to go or why they were to go there until they got there. And that seems to be more common than you'd think. In fact, in the book of Acts, it seems to be the norm rather than the exception. But isn't it funny? If God tries to do that in our lives today, we get mad at him because he's not giving us enough details. Excuse me, I have a life here. I need flow charts. Can you guys give me a timetable? We've kind of gotten it backwards. He's the Lord. He has a plan. We can participate in it and be blessed by that, or we can decide that we're going to go our own way. I just love every place that we see people who, without really very much information, are willing to drop whatever it is that they're doing and trust him for where the journey leads. It's thrilling to me because that's what I have been challenged to do in my life. And every time I see anybody that's willing to do that, even people who would love to leave, who God tells them to stay, that takes just as much faith. In fact, I would think sometimes that takes greater faith to stay in an uncomfortable situation than to just split where you have broader horizons. So look at what we do see of the details here. He does not tell them anything more than to say, I have a plan, and I want them to stop what they're doing, set them apart for me, I'll lead them from here. And here's the difficulty that we have in that. There are two polar extreme opposites in the way we live our lives. One is just to be faithful and live on the page we're on. Do what he gave us to do. Sometimes people just get so monotonous, or they're not seeing results. I know I wrestle with this myself. And you're not seeing what you thought you were going to see, and so you think, well, maybe I'm supposed to do something else. So you don't just stay faithful to what it was that God told you to do. And the polar extreme opposite of that gets in our way, is when we are so stuck in what we're doing that God can't interrupt us. So the way that we'll stay as God's servants in the place where God can direct us is when I'm living one day at a time, following his instructions, listening to him, keeping my ears peeled, staying flexible, but being faithful to the last orders that he gave me. Does that sound Pollyanna? I see so few people that will live their lives that way compared with the majority that just have other reasons they make their choices and the plans that they have. It looks abnormal, but as we follow through the book of Acts, these are the people that God used that live their lives this way. We've seen Barnabas all over the place. We've seen Barnabas go wherever it was that somebody needed somebody to be an encourager. The longest that he spent in any one place is when he was in Antioch, and now the Holy Spirit has said, okay, I want you guys to do something else. So Philip the flexible, Barnabas the flexible, Paul the flexible, they were faithful to what God gave them to do, but they were willing to drop it and do something else the minute he told them to do something else. They had enough confidence in God, they didn't need to know the whole plan. The other thing I wanted to say about that is it is my belief, and you can take this or leave it, but my observation is that we're probably not going to see all of the reasons why God had us in a certain place or doing a certain thing. We're not going to see all of the reasons until heaven, because we don't see all of the details. We don't know how many people are touched. When I wrote back an email to this guy from Seattle, you know, he just looked at this as a humorous incident that Romans 8:28 was played over the speaker of his BlackBerry to a trapped airplane full of people. And he's snoozing. He has no clue that everybody is listening to 1 hour of a Bible study about Romans 8:28. Those are seeds that are planted. God's word, the Bible says, will not return fruitless. So sometimes we think we're someplace for one reason, and God has way more other things to do, which is the reason why the devil tries to get you to run away. Oh, it's not working out here. Nothing's going on. I might as well go someplace else. And I've found that the devil has given me all kinds of suggestions. Places where the climate's better. You know, people want to come to church. You know, I've been offered jobs. I've got all kinds of other stuff to do. But you know what it all distills down to? Along with the whiny running away thing. Oh, they don't, you know, I just can't stand this anymore. I hate black flies. I'm getting out of here. You know, all those kind of things. Mary told me I'm not supposed to whine anymore. What that all distills down to is stop what you're doing and get out of here. That's the enemy's deal. That would imply to me that it may matter what you're doing. It may matter that you do it faithfully until he tells you, until God tells you something else to do. The most important thing maybe in your life might be being faithful, just being here. So that's what they did. Remember, Paul came out of hiding in Tarsus before he came down to Antioch and taught for a whole year. So we're watching Paul learn also. Usually we only see the part of the plan that God has for us as it is unfolding. And if you're like me, the most dangerous part is when you guess. You get five facts on the page and you guess. Oh, well, this must be what God wants me to do. But just don't go there, okay? Don't do that, because if God wants me to know what it means, he'll tell me what it means. When I start guessing, you know, I have an enemy and he's a liar. And he can get it, he can twist it around, and he's so good at it. So, all that to say, this is the beginning of the ministry that really changed the whole face of the civilized world. And it started with two guys who were doing what God told them to do. They were fruitful, and God said, okay, pack up. I got something else for you to do. And then he didn't tell them what it was until they got there, step by step by step by step. So that's scripturally a lot more normal than Americans might think that it is. So what's the key? Stay flexible and stay faithful. Keep listening. Go by the last orders you got until you get new orders. That'll occupy our time, I think. That will keep me pretty busy. So they traveled through the whole island of Cyprus. I already told you about John Mark, who went with them, and we'll see a little bit later in Acts some of more of the details if he just chickened out. It led to a rift between Paul and Barnabas later, which I also find fascinating, that Paul just didn't want to take the chance on Mark again, but Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And he, you know how that is. Oh, come on, he's a good kid. He just chickened out. He's raised in a Christian home. He didn't know anything about the big, bad Gentile world. You know, we just weaned out. Let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no way. Our lives are at stake. We can't afford a guy that's going to weenie out when the pressure is on. That's it. We're not taking him. And Barnabas and Saul, later, Paul, argued about this so much they couldn't travel together anymore. It's kind of an interesting thing because they're both really in the flesh. But God blessed both of their ministries. One went that way, one went that way, and God blessed both of their ministries, and they wound up getting it together later. They wound up reconciling later. Man, that is my prayer. All of us are going to get in the flesh sometimes, but my prayer is that we'll keep growing up because when God grows us up and brings us close to Jesus, God's heart is reconciliation, always. It's always his heart. But sometimes we have to grow up before we're in the place where we can humble ourselves and say, you know what, I was wrong. I don't think that way anymore. God's shown me, blah, 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 you know, all the things, and then let's go on from here. But I just love my heroes here. They had their foibles. They were growing. It was on-the-job training. So they meet this guy named Bar Yeshua. A lot of people named Yeshua in Israel. The word meant God is our salvation. If you remember when we studied Psalms, many times the word salvation in the Psalms is the Hebrew word Yeshua. It just happens to be Jesus' name. And the power in Jesus' name wasn't that he was named Yeshua, which means God saves us from our sins, or God is our salvation. It wasn't just that that was his name. It was that that's who he was. He was our salvation. He was our rescuer. But he was not the only one named Yeshua. This guy's name, Bar Yeshua, meant son of Yeshua. And it says he was a false prophet. Remember what a false prophet is? Well, what's a prophet? We saw last week, a prophet is someone who, not who gives their opinion, not who speculates from their vast experience. A prophet is purely a spokesman. A prophet is someone that God says, tell those people this, and he repeats it verbatim. A prophet speaks God's message by definition. So what would a false prophet be? It would be somebody that says they're speaking God's message, but it's not really God's message. There's a lot of that going around. In fact, there's so much of it going around, many people just give up and say, well, how do you, I mean, this guy over here says God's like this, this guy over here says, how you gonna know? So this man claimed that he was speaking God's message, but he was not. This is why, once again, I believe the urgency. Here's a Roman who's very intelligent, this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, powerful and influential person. The Amplified Bible says that he was intelligent, he had understanding, he was a savvy kind of a guy, and he was interested in the truth. But here's somebody, twisting the truth who has his ear. So what does God do? He interrupts. Doesn't this sound like the Ethiopian eunuch who was, maybe remember how disillusioned he was in Jerusalem, and he's going home and he's reading the controversial passage of the day out loud when Philip shows up to explain it to him? Does this sound like that kind of a deal? Here's this input going on. Here's this guy who says, by the way, you're lucky I'm working for you. I am especially enlightened in the truth. In fact, I can do a few tricks too. I have the power of God upon me. And the guy just wants to know the truth, and this man has his ear, and God sends two faithful servants all the way to Cyprus. Interesting that it sounds like Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, had at least heard of Barnabas. But remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Everybody knew who he was. Can you think of two better guys to send? I love this interchange. You know what I love about the interchange? I love the whole calling himself the enlightened one versus Paul calling himself little. I love that whole interchange. It's like David and Goliath. He's like the biggest, baddest dude standing in his own strength saying, I'm going to eat you for lunch. And the runt coming out and saying, well, to tell you the truth, it's not really a contest between you and me. It's a contest between you and my God, and he's going to eat your lunch. It's that whole deal. Exalt yourself, and you'll be humbled. Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. I do find it so interesting that Saul, the requested one, changed his own name to Paul Little, and he's the guy God sent to confront this person. It's just fascinating to me. So filled with the Holy Spirit, while this guy is opposing everything, they're trying to undo all of the interest that this Roman has in the gospel. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks right at the guy. And he said, you, my friend, are a child of the devil. and you're filled with deceit. You know how God deals with people like you who think they're so hot and try to oppose the truth? You know how God deals with people like you? Well, he knocks you off your horse, and you're temporarily blind. And then you realize you're not so hot, and pretty soon you change your name to Little. You know, the first 10 times I read this whole thing, I thought Paul is calling down judgment on this guy. I see it completely differently. All he's doing is he's talking to a guy who's exactly like he used to be. And he says, well, you need to have happen to you what happened to me. You need to stop thinking you're especially enlightened. You need to go blind for a little while. You need to come face to face with this God who has way more power than you have any idea, and you need to come face to face. You need to have your plug pulled for a little while to just get this whole deal straightened out. I see this as mercy. It sure worked for Saul of Tarsus. One of the guys I'm going to look up when I first get to heaven is I want to see if this man, Bar Yeshua, is there. I'm sure he won't be calling himself Elymas, the Enlightened One, anymore. Maybe he'll be calling himself Bar Paul or something, you know, son of Paul. Maybe really little. Maybe that will be his name.